Well, do have Matthew chapter 5 open in front of you. While you're turning back to that, just a couple of very quick things to say. Firstly, if you are using the sheets, I hope they're helpful. Please let us know if they are, because we're just trying this out over the next couple of weeks. We need to know if it's worthwhile. So please make sure that I know if that's been any good. Secondly, you'll see in the news link, Building on the Rock is mentioned. Some of you have been invited already. If you have, please get your registration slips back in. But this is a really good opportunity to grow in your Christian faith. It's an open invitation to anyone. You have to register to come on this course. It has 16 sessions. It starts on the 7th of October with a slap-up meal. It'll run through to next June. And it's great. We did 2 years ago. I think pretty much everyone enjoyed it, got a lot out of it. Please feel free to come and join us on that course. But you need to register. You need to let us know if you want to do that. So, you are 18 years old and you're applying to university. You filled in your UCAS forms and now you are up for interview. You're nervous, but you're looking your best. You've prepared as well as you can. And you sit down and the man behind the desk asks you, what makes you think they should admit you to their university? Well, you say, I've got these GCSEs and AS levels. You see, in fact, my grades are really rather good. Look, I've even brought my certificates. I've been working hard and I'm predicted really good A levels. I think I'll do okay here. A levels? He says, certificates, working hard. Oh, no, this university is only for people with no qualifications. I'm afraid we won't be admitting you. You want to open a bank account, so you go down the high street to join the bank. You sit down with the bank manager and she asks you, right, so you want to open an account with us. How much money do you have to start with? Well, you say, it may not be much to you, but I've been saving up and I've got £1,000. And I think that should be enough to open my account. £1,000, she says. Saving up? Oh no, to open an account here, you have to be in debt. £1,000,000, we usually say. Pray there's no chance we could sign you up. You fancy a holiday. And you've heard of this one place that sounds fantastic. Holiday Island in the sun, clear blue waters, white sand, palm trees. It's idyllic. In fact, you can imagine spending all the rest of your days there. So you decide to go. You pack everything you need. Sunscreen, Hawaiian shirts, spending money, passport. And off you go with your suitcase. You arrive at the airport and they ask, hello, what have you got there? Well, you say, I've got one suitcase, which I have packed myself, and here's my passport. I'm ready for my trip of a lifetime. Suitcase? They say, passport? Oh no, we don't accept people who bring their own luggage, and we certainly can't accept people with a passport. I'm afraid you won't be allowed in. Now, those three scenarios may be hard to imagine, but they illustrate exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to get into this amazing place called the kingdom, that's not the kingdom, that's the holiday island. If you want to sign up, it's better than that. If you want to be allowed in, the entry requirement is to arrive with absolutely nothing. Anyone who comes along with more than nothing will be turned away. Blessed are the no-hopers. And this is what we're looking at this morning. Let's have a quick recap of where we are. We've just begun to look at this chunk of Matthew's Gospel, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount. You saw in the DVD a kind of artist's impression of what it might have looked like. Jesus has gone up into the hills of Galilee, and gathered round him are the disciples, the people who are serious about following him. This teaching is for them. It's for people who belong to the kingdom. And then across the hillside come the crowds. What Jesus is setting out for his followers is the kingdom manifesto. He is explaining what his people will look like in their character and how they will live. If we're Christians, these people are us today. So the picture is of Jesus speaking to an inner group while the crowds listen in. If you glance over to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 28, you will see that they are doing that. The Sermon on the Mount is mainly for kingdom people. And that's how we're going to preach through it here. This is for Christians first and foremost. But if you're not a Christian, we're delighted that you're here. This is an invitation for you. We hope you, like those crowds, will listen in. And we hope you'll understand what it will mean if you become a Christian. Especially this morning, actually, because this will tell us how to get into the kingdom. And that's what you need to know if you're still on the outside, and it's probably not what you think. Last week we took an overview of the opening section, the first 12 verses, which are known as the Beatitudes. We looked at the two key words that are used here, the word blessed and the word kingdom. And we saw that blessed really describes people who are well off. They are in a good place. Other people would look at them and say, I wish I was you. That is what blessed means. If you are a Christian, you are blessed. You are in a good place. And we're studying this passage to find out why. And the kingdom means the people who belong to the king. It's not a geographical area like a kingdom or an empire of this world. You can't draw it or find it on any map. The kingdom is the people of the king. Everyone who has put themselves under the rule of King Jesus. The king who gave his life for us. The king we love. And because of him we have a wonderful purpose now. We have a wonderful destiny. We have a wonderful future. The kingdom is Jesus breaking into this world and claiming people for himself. Let me remind you of two key points from last week. The Beatitudes describe the character of the kingdom. They tell us what kingdom people are like, and it's a complete picture. As we said last time, this is a set meal, not a buffet. We don't go down the list, pick and choose the bits that we like, and leave the rest on the table. I want to be merciful, but I don't want to be pure in heart. No, if you belong to Jesus, all of these will be true of you and all the blessings will be true of you as well. The second point was this. This is a ladder, not a pile of sticks. The Beatitudes are not a random heap of wise sayings, which we can pick up in any order and which lead nowhere in particular. No, there is an order here, beginning to end, just as you have to start with the first rung of the ladder. You have to start with the first item on this list, which happens to be the one we're looking at this morning. So here's where it begins. This is the first rung of the ladder, the starting point. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, we know what blessed means, and we have an idea what the kingdom of heaven means. But what in the world does poor in spirit mean? We won't get far until we know. Let's first see what it doesn't mean. Poor in spirit, what it's not. Often people have read this verse and thought, Jesus is saying, you are blessed if you are poor, materially poor. You haven't got much money, you haven't got a roof over your head, you're poor. And Jesus is pronouncing a special blessing on people like that. After all, surely Jesus cared for the poor, we know that. So isn't this the sort of thing he might have said to them? So if we decide to live a very simple life, give up our luxuries and so on, God will bless us. In the past, this kind of thinking encouraged people to become monks or hermits. And it encourages a lot of people who advocate a simple lifestyle today. But actually, that just doesn't make sense. There is no blessing in being poor. If you don't agree with me, I suggest you go and try it for a while. But before you go, remember that when the New Testament uses this word poor, it doesn't mean someone who can't afford a new car. This word means really poor. The equivalent for us would be someone who sleeps every night under a bridge because they have nowhere to go, because they have nothing. So if you'd like to go and do that until about, say, February, and then come back and tell me how blessed you are, that's fine, and I'll wait to hear from you. But the fact is, there is nothing romantic, there is nothing privileged, there is nothing blessed about being really poor. Yes, Jesus most certainly cared for the poor, and so should we. Yes, God is most certainly concerned about injustice, the way the poor of this world are oppressed and ground down, and so must we be. Yes, many of us should certainly be living more simply, though that is not the same thing as poverty. Many scriptures, many Bible verses tell us about that, but this is not one of them. There is no blessing in being materially poor, and Jesus never says there is. So if Jesus is not talking about ordinary poverty, what does this expression mean? Let's look at poor in spirit, what it is. Jesus is talking about people who have no spiritual resources, and they know it. People who in spiritual terms are no hopers. And so that you know, this is not just me putting my own spin on a difficult phrase. Let's have a look at a couple of places in the Old Testament which talk about the same theme. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Listen to this. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And then Isaiah 66 and verse 2, the Lord says, This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my words. So this is God saying that although he is so great and so holy, although he is a God up there and out there, he also comes near to anyone who is lowly in spirit, who is contrite. Words which parallel Matthew 5 verse 3 almost exactly. The Lord says he values the one who is humble and lowly and who trembles at his words. Or in other words, blessed are the poor in spirit. The ones who have nothing to offer, the no-hopers. This verse is describing God's invitation to those who are at the bottom. And that's where we have to begin. Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is for the no-hopers and for no one else. And this, you see, is quite the reverse of what Jesus' contemporaries, the religious people of his day, believed was the case. They believed they did have something to offer. They had their obedience to God's law to offer. They thought that God would be pleased with them for that. They came, as it were, to open an account at the bank with money in their pockets. They didn't realize that with God we have nothing to offer. That when we encounter God, we bring nothing to the table except our debts, our sins. Jesus told a parable about exactly this. It comes in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. It's very short, so let's read it. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, an outcast. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Of these two men, which one was accepted? Which one was justified? Which one was blessed? Not the Pharisee, who came proud of his outstanding record, his qualifications, who brought his certificates to the interview, but the tax collector, the outcast, who brought only his sins and asked for mercy, poor in spirit. But this idea that God counts our qualifications is not confined to New Testament times. It didn't finish with the Pharisees. It's what people of every age and culture have thought. It's precisely what Islam teaches its followers. Your good deeds and your bad deeds are being counted all through your life. The angels are noting it all down. And on judgment day, when you stand before God, if your good deeds weigh more than your bad deeds, there's a good chance that he will admit you to the kingdom of heaven, which Muslims call paradise. If your bad deeds weigh more, you won't get in. And Muslims are not alone in holding that kind of belief about counting good deeds. This idea that God accepts or rejects us, loves us or hates us, admits us or excludes us, according to our performance, how well or how badly we've done, it's how we all instinctively feel. It's the default setting of all of humanity, fallen humanity. It offers us something to be proud of, something that we can achieve, something to make us feel good. Jesus says, no, that is totally misguided. There is no entry to the kingdom that way. Jesus tells us that the golden ticket for the kingdom is handed to you by God and no one else. This is how you get your foot on the ladder. Only the no-hopers need apply. Blessed are the no-hopers. So what does this mean? If it's only the no-hopers who can enter the kingdom, what does it mean? Well, first it means that the kingdom is open to everyone. Kingdom is open to everyone. You may never have had the qualifications to go to university. No such place may ever have opened its doors to you. You may never have had the money to open a bank account or the funds for a dream holiday. But even if your whole life has been about doors being closed in your face, the kingdom of heaven is open to you. How? Because Jesus has bought your tickets. He has sat and passed the exams for you. He has earned the entry fee that you need. We were no hopers, but Christ died for us. This is what his death on the cross has achieved. Jesus lived a perfectly good life from beginning to end. You and I, from beginning to end, have messed up our lives in every way we could find. Offended God, outraged his goodness, rebelled against his generosity, flouted his purposes, spat in his face. We have all done that, all through our lives. But Jesus took our place, condemned to die for our crimes instead of us. So he gets the credit for our sins, and we get the credit for his perfect life. So because of the cross, the door of the kingdom is open to everyone. Secondly, it means that you come to the kingdom with nothing. You come to the kingdom with nothing. We have to recognize that we have absolutely nothing to offer. Anything we think might give us a better chance with God, anything we think might be to our advantage, we need to forget about. Your parents might be Christians. That's great. But it won't buy you any favors with God. You might be very bright, or you might think you've lived a very good life. You might have a very moral life. Don't try to offer that to God. Only no-hopers can apply to the kingdom. If you think you have qualifications, listen to this. What Paul the Apostle said. Someone who came with all sorts of advantages, a man who could boast about his family background, his religious activities, in fact, all kinds of qualifications, academic, religious, family. That was some CV, but this is what he concludes in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." He was a member of the religious elites, a man who had everything, but who knew he had nothing to offer. And he says, in order to gain Christ, in order to get into the kingdom, I have to recognize that all that is worthless. It's not even worthless. In fact, it's a loss. As the hymn puts it, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There is nothing else." So what about you? Have you come to that point where you can let go of everything you think is credit? Your good life, your struggles to do what is right. Have you come to the point where you can look at God and look at yourself and see that you have nothing to bring? And then look at Jesus and see what he has done for you, that he's brought you into the kingdom, if you will come. Are you ready to come with nothing to begin the life of the kingdom and be blessed? Don't try to live by Jesus' teaching until you have come to Jesus' cross. Don't come to the Sermon on the Mount unless you have come through this verse first. You must come with nothing. And third and last, it means the kingdom is the best place now. The kingdom is the best place now. Most of us here this morning are Christians already. We are the kingdom people, and you may well be sitting here thinking, "I know all that. Yep, that's familiar ground. I've heard that all before. I know about coming to Christ with nothing, and I have. I belong to him." Fantastic. Well, then take a look around and where you are now. What does the kingdom look like? If we've come to Christ like this, empty, weak, offering nothing, we have the kingdom. We are the kingdom. It's already begun. Eternal life begins not when you die, but when you first find Christ, when he first finds you. We're living it today, and we are blessed because the kingdom belongs to us. We are in the best possible place right now. You may have picked up over the weeks, I'm a bit of a fan of Dragon's Den. Friday night there was a program about one of the dragons, one of those rich businessmen on that program, Peter Jones. And it followed him in his life and some of the things that he's done. Here is a man with a £200 million fortune, with a loving family. He's still relatively young. He's in very good health. He has a 10 million euro villa on the Algarve, where he has a private chef looking after him, private jets, business booming in many different directions. Do you know that as a Christian you are far better off today than Peter Jones? Never mind in the new world to come. You are better off now than a man like that, who to all appearances doesn't have a care in the world and has £200 million to his name. That's who we are. But here's what we need to see. This is not just about how we enter the kingdom. It's also how we live in the kingdom. The Beatitudes are the character of the kingdom people. The people of the kingdom are still poor in spirit. We still depend on his grace. So how long have you been in the kingdom? A year? 5, 10, 20, 50 years? Or more? As we travel further on through the Christian life, we become more and more keenly aware of how much we need that grace, how far we are in debt, how much we owe to Christ. We begin to realize that when the Bible talks about people being in darkness or dead in their sins or under the wrath of God, it's not exaggerating, it's true. We begin to see our life without Christ just a little bit the way that God saw it. And more we realize how desperately we still fall short of what he has called us to, even after many years of living in the kingdom. We see how poor we are and we see how magnificent Christ is. We still don't boast of ourselves. In the Christian life, we can never be self-reliant. The world honors people who are strong and stand on their own feet. But in the kingdom, we can never do that. We are no hopers. We have to rely on Christ. We still need the cross. We still must come back to the cross every single day. The Christian life is still 100% grace. We still don't push ourselves forward. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at 2 Corinthians 4, weren't we? And we read this in verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Kingdom people don't point to themselves. They point to Christ. Let me ask you this, if you were a Christian. As the days go by, as the years pass, do you find yourself thinking less of yourself and more of Christ? Comparing today with a year ago today, with September last year, it's a good time of year to do this. So the academic year gets underway again. Think back to a year ago today. Are you seeing him more clearly? Are you loving Jesus more? Do you find yourself wanting to please him more and finding your joy and delight in him more than you did a year ago today? By the way, Jesus doesn't love you more than he did a year ago. He couldn't. Compared with a year ago today, is there more of Jesus in your life and less of your old stinking self? Do you look more like a citizen of the kingdom? What's the honest truth? You know, whatever you have come through in the past year or may still be going through now, God's will for you is that you should grow. And growing means being more and more like Jesus. Praise God if that's happening to you. Praise God. Praise him because it's his spirit that's doing that work in you, making you more like Jesus. But if not, if your view of Christ is dimmer and more distant than it used to be, if your Christian growth has stalled, then don't stay there. Why would you want to? We're going to share communion in a minute. As we share communion, tell him about it. Seek his face and pray this. Lord, I want to remember I am poor in spirit. I brought nothing when you saved me. I came spiritually bankrupt. It was all from you. And whatever good I have now, whatever good there is in me, is all from you. Now I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to see Jesus more clearly so that I can be more like him. And I want to look forward to meeting him face to face. Because you see, kingdom people know where they're going. Whatever this life on earth holds, ahead of us lies a new world, and we are children of the new worlds, and we're on our way home. We're going to be sharing communion in a moment. One of the things that we do there, of course, we celebrate what the Lord Jesus has done, and we look forward to what is coming, to what he has in store for us.